All right, everybody, we're going to get started this morning. Good morning. As people are coming in, can you go ahead and stand to your feet? I would encourage you this morning just to lift your voices to the Lord. Think about your week. Give thanks to Him for His faithfulness to us today. We'll start with this. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. So can we sing this together? Let's lift our voices in one accord. Here we go. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break. Hearts declare His glory. Who can stop the Lord most mighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. For the sin of the world, His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh. So open up the gates, make way. His innocent set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb. For the sin of the world, His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, before the Lion and the Lamb. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Sing that again. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Yeah. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
sing this to you, Lord. Oh God, you are my God.
God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you.
Sing this, may I pray.
May my prayer like incense rise before you. The lifting of my hands a sacrifice. Oh Lord Jesus, turn your eyes upon me. For I know there is mercy in your sight. Your statutes are my heritage forever. My heart is set on keeping your decrees. Please still my anxious urge toward rebellion. Let love keep my will upon its knees.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. To all creation I can see a limit,
but your commandment are boundless and have none. So your word is in my joy and meditation. From the rising to the setting of the sun.
All your ways are loving and are faithful. The road is narrow, but your burden light. Because you gladly lean to lead the humble, I shall gladly kneel to leave my pride. God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you.
Sing that again.
Oh God, you are my God.
David says this in Psalm 18. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Lord, we cry out to you this morning, knowing that you are the God who hears the cries of your people. We declare how much we need you this morning, Lord. You are our strength, our song, our fortress, our salvation. You are the one we look to in every season of life. So we declare this morning that you are our God, and we will give you honor and glory.
Oh my God, will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer.
I rejoice in my Redeemer. Greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
As summer flowers we fade and die,
fade youth and beauty hurry by,
but life eternal calls to us. I will not boast in wealth or might, in human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. Trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Oh, in him alone. Two wonders here that value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross.
Can we sing that again?
Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him. And I rejoice in my Redeemer. Greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. My soul is satisfied. You alone,
Let's sing that chorus again. I rejoice in my great Redeemer.
I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after Thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You alone. You alone are my strength, my shield. My spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship.
And You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. Lord, our hearts long to be near You, Lord, to be in Your presence. Lord, just as that song says, our spirit yields to You today. Lord, so many times in our life there is this, Lord, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Lord, thank You that, Lord, that our spirit, Lord, thank You that, Lord, even in the midst of our weak flesh, Lord, that You have us in Your grasp. Lord, that we are Yours, and that we are Yours forever, for eternity. Lord, one day, Lord, all of this will fade away, but You will remain. Lord, thank You for the day where we don't have to struggle and grasp here on earth. Thank You for the day, Lord, in which all will be made right, in which all will be perfect. Lord, thank You that is the reality of us as a believer. I pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts as we hear Your word. Lord, that You would be ever near Your people. Lord, fill the longings of our heart with Yourself. Lord, may we chase after and pursue which is of the highest pleasure, which is of the highest satisfaction, and that is You and the things of Your kingdom. We love You this morning, Jesus. Thank You for being with us, for being in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can have a seat.
Good morning. Would you pray with me? Almighty, omnipotent God, humble and lowly Christ, free and sovereign Spirit, we pray to you, and we direct our prayer to you alone, because you alone are able to deliver us, to help us, and to give us grace. You alone are able to help our world, our country, our state, our city, our church, and our own hearts. God, we pray that you would turn our eyes unto yourself in the few moments that we have together, that you would visit your people, that you'd give us insight into your word, and that you would help us to rejoice in our Redeemer, and that he might be our greatest treasure, and that nothing else would compare to him, that nothing else would compete in our hearts with him. And God, we ask that you would forgive us for the times that things and people have competed in our hearts. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus and the grace he brings to us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So we have started a new venture since about the end of March, early April, in the Mullis household. We have been raising chickens. I know you think I'm an unlikely chicken farmer, and you'd be right. I can report that we currently have a 73% mortality rate. So I actually have numbers to back up that I'm an unlikely chicken farmer. I'll tell you that long story later. Just know that we're either uncharacteristically bad at chicken farming, or we're unlucky. Unfortunate. I don't know which. But lately, the culprit has been a raccoon. We found tracks. We found evidence. We found chickens being pulled through the chicken wire. We found feathers on the ground. It's been carnage in my backyard. That if you'd told me last year I would have this, I would have said you're crazy. So last night, I sat up with Heath, my brother-in-law, and his 10/22 rifle. And we waited. We waited on the raccoon to show up. And if you're thinking this is a pointless story, I promise this has a point. I wanted to see if I could return the favor to the animal that snatched 12 of my chickens and left my daughter crying every day that it happens. And I'll spare you all the details, but I believe we were successful last night with at least one of them. There is this moment where I was watching with a .22 rifle in my hands on my back porch. I was watching the brooder where the heat lamp is, so you can see the light underneath the chickens. I was watching, and the chickens, the little baby, like 10-day-old chicks, were just jumping around and flapping their wings and having a ball. And they had no idea of either the danger that was right beneath them in the form of a raccoon, nor did they have any idea of the presence of two grown men who were in their favor seeking to protect them from this danger. And I just had this moment where I thought, what a spiritual parallel, because a lot of times we go through life obliviously, just flapping our wings, chirping and enjoying life, having no idea of the threats around us. But we have an almighty, omnipotent God who is ever in our favor, eternally in our favor, who is looking out for us, who is watching for threats, and who is guarding us from everything that will not serve the good of our souls. We have a God who never sleeps nor slumbers, And he has called us to rest in him. And I just think, when I think about resting in God, as a result of last night and this picture in my mind, I can't think of anything other than those chickens just enjoying pecking at each other and playing in the brooder while there's a raccoon underneath them. That is the picture, for better or worse, that's a picture of what we should be like when we rest in God. So we've been, for the last 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to finish this whole study of I Will Build My Church, about the church. And the last 2 weeks and today and next week, we're doing these habits of grace, things that healthy church members have present in their lives. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we've had this theme of a fullness, like a discipline or a habit of fullness and a habit of emptiness. So the first week, we did, I don't remember what the first week was now. Can someone help me? Well, I'm glad that y'all remember. What if that was a test? What if I really do remember and I'm just waiting on y'all? Last week we did giving and receiving. Community and solitude. Yes, of course. Community being the fullness of God's people being together. Solitude being the fact that we need, as believers, we need time away. We need both of those things in our lives. Last week we talked about having need and serving, or having stuff and giving, so giving and receiving, and the fact that we need to have both of those dynamics in our lives. And this week, we're going to talk about work and rest. But I'm actually going to talk most about rest because I think that's what we need to hear most. So I'm going to put an accent on rest. And I've got two overarching sort of points today. And then the first one I want to do is just go through a biblical theology of work and rest, and kind of tie those two together, and then I want to apply that theology to our lives. So sort of charting a path forward for walking in these two disciplines. The biblical theology of work and rest, let's jump straight in. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to jump around quite a bit. I will commit again to share all of these verses with you. And then we will... I'll share these in the newsletter tomorrow, but we're gonna blow through quite a few scriptures. So if you look in Genesis chapter 2, what you're gonna see is that God has finished His work of creation, and there's something particular that He's going to do. This is what it says: "Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." And so there is this pattern. 6 days God speaks life and breath and existence into existence. And then there's this seventh day where God rests. Now, you might be thinking, why did God rest? God doesn't need to rest. That's a really good question. Why rest? Is God just trying to set an example for His image bearers that He knew would get tired and need rest? I don't think that's true. What the text says is God rested because He was finished. He ceased His labor because when He looked at it, it was very good. It was complete. Rest was a sign of completion. A lot of times we'll say that that God's creation was perfect, and I don't think that we can really say that it was perfect, because there was potential in it for it to grow and get better. And this is what Adam's work was going to be, was take what God had made and improve it and make it better and cultivate it, right? So God, it was complete, but it wasn't perfect. But God rested, not because He was tired. Isaiah 40:28 would say, God doesn't get tired. You can see that hopefully behind me right now. Have you not heard? The Lord does not grow weary. Yahweh does not get weary. God doesn't need a nap. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, He who keeps you, O Israel, will never slumber. He will never slumber nor sleep. God didn't need a nap. He wasn't tired. He rested because he was finished. If you go forward just a few verses to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, what it says is the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. What's notable for today about that verse is that God wanted Adam, the first man, to work in the garden before the fall. So we cannot say work is a result of the fall. We would not have to have worked. Like humanity would not have worked before the fall. Work is not a result of sin. It is inherently good. God worked. Adam worked. So there was work and there was rest. There was a pattern of work and rest in the garden before sin entered the world. So that's work and rest in the garden. The next movement that we see is death and toil in the wilderness. So man and woman sin against God. They are exiled from the garden, from God's special place. And as a result of this sin, what you have is God curses the ground because of Adam's sin. So this is what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it. So here's a difference. Before he was eating of the ground, after he was eating of the ground, now because of sin, there's pain that he's going to endure to eat of the fruit of the ground. So in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, effort, toil, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So work is not a result of the fall, but pain and toil and strife and unemployment and difficulties at work and hard bosses and getting passed over for promotions. Every difficulty involved with providing bread for ourselves through our work, that is a result of the fall. What an interesting time to be studying a theology of work and rest, specifically of work right now, when so many people have lost a job because of an illness that they have no control over. If that's you, just know that you're experiencing the brokenness of this world. It was not intended to be that way. But because sin is in the world, we experience vocational strife. This is death at work in our bodies, making us tired. When you come home from work at the end of the day, you're exhausted. Why? Because death is at work in your body. You don't have an unlimited store of energy. And work is hard. Why? Because sin is in the world. In Exodus chapter 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment that he gives is this, Exodus 20, verses 9 through 11. And really it starts in 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For, because in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So in the giving of the law, God commands his people to adopt this pattern of work on 6 days like God's work in creation, and rest on the seventh like God's rest on the seventh. He commands his people to cease their incomplete labors on this world, to remember the God who always completes his work. Have you ever thought about that's one of the reasons that we rest, that we should rest, is that we are remembering, we talked about this last week, this idea of our finiteness, that we are totally, utterly dependent upon God and his kindness. Resting from our incomplete labors is a way of reminding ourselves there is only one being in the whole universe who always completes his checklist, and that's God. I rest in faith from my incomplete labors because I want to remember that there's a God who in 6 days made everything that I see. And he rested. So he set apart this day as holy. He blessed it. And then he invited his people into that pattern of work and rest. Work and rest. Work and rest. Rest and remember. Rest and remember. Rest and remember. Remember who God is. Remember what God's done. Remember who you are. Remember that you are God's and not your own. And you're loved apart from what you do. Faithful rest, faithful remembrance. In Deuteronomy, right before Moses dies and Joshua leads the conquest of the land of Canaan, so right before going into the promised land, Moses gives his final sermon, and it's the book of Deuteronomy. It's the second law. He reiterates the law that they received 40 years earlier at Sinai. And in this, he lays out like 50-something or 70-something verses, you can figure out the math here, of curses if they don't keep the law. He lays this before them, and some of the curses that he puts forth in the law relate to a lack of rest. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 65 through 67. So he's just said, if you don't keep this covenant, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. God's going to scatter you among the nations. And he says, and among these nations, you shall find no respite. And there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day, you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning, you shall say, if it were only evening. And at evening, you shall say, if it were only morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. One of the covenant curses is not having rest. So being awake and feeling so restless that you said, oh, I wish the sun would just go down so that I could get some rest and go to sleep. And then night comes and there are all kinds of terrors that you can't see anymore. And so you're like, oh, if it were only morning now. It's like this grass is greener on the other side, restlessness, because they have failed to obey God's covenant. You look into the prophetic books like Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. God explains why he gave the Sabbath. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That's his covenant name. I am Yahweh who sanctifies them. So like part of the Sabbath is knowing who God is and that he is the one that sanctifies us. He is the one that sanctified Israel. This is part of the reason God wanted to invite them into rest. And if you read the rest of Ezekiel 20, what you're going to find is part of the reason that they're going into exile is that they have profaned God's Sabbaths. You just read in verse 13, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules by which if a person lives and does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. The profaning of his Sabbaths is one of the reasons. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21, what you're going to find is that while they were in exile, while the people of God were in exile, because of their faithlessness over hundreds of years, What does it say? The land enjoyed its Sabbaths. It rested. God allowed his land to rest for the 70 years of exile because the people weren't allowing the land to rest and they weren't resting in the land. Just got a couple more here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. I think this is really great. And it points us, it's beginning to point out, I'm sorry, I got ahead of that. I needed Psalm 22 too. I'm so sorry about that, Rebecca. This is a prayer of lament that Jesus prayed from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 2, he says, I'm groaning, I'm crying out, and I find no rest. I have no rest. This psalmist, because he's been forsaken of God, or he feels forsaken of God, feels as though he's under these covenant curses of no rest. I have no rest. My heart finds no safe place to hide. God's people need his spiritual rest. And then there's one more, Isaiah 30, 15. Isaiah is speaking to the people and he says, in returning and resting, you will be saved. I believe he's prophesying of a coming time when the people of God will be invited to come and rest in Christ. Returning to God and resting in him will be the salvation of his people. So we've had work and rest in the garden, death and toil in the wilderness, and a need, like we feel profoundly the need for rest. And now let's go to Matthew chapter 11 and let's look at Christ's offer of rest. Matthew chapter 11 verse 25 begins, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I had a pastor who said, Christ's yoke is so easy that it's called rest. Christ's burden is so light that it's called rest. This is an end. This type of rest that Christ is offering, genuinely offering to anyone who would come, this rest is death to your anxiety. It's death to the anxious toil of your soul. It is Christ inviting you in to have a resting place for your heart, to cast your burdens on him because he cares for you, to have your burdens exchanged for his burden that's so light, it's called rest. There's a book that I want to commend to you. I'm going to recommend it in the newsletter tomorrow. I've not read it yet. My wife is in the process of reading it. When she finishes it, I'm going to pick it up and read it. It's called Gentle and Lowly. Gentle and Lowly. It's by Dane Ortlund. Everything that I've heard about this book is that it may be one of the classics of our time that's come out. So Gentle and Lowly, it's based on these words here. And I would recommend that we all read that together. So Jesus purchased our rest by becoming that psalmist in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? I have no rest. Day and night I have no rest. Jesus lost the rest of God's nearer presence. Jesus had, what do you remember? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he completed the work of redemption, saying in John 19, verse 30, it is finished. It's finished. The work of redemption, the work of salvation is finished. So you've got Genesis 2, God does a work and rests on the Sabbath. And then you've got Jesus doing this work of redemption. And what does he do? He's laid in the grave. He rests on the Sabbath after saying it's finished. It's done. It's over. And then the final movement, I couldn't help myself. I called it restoration. Whatever. I know that rest is not the root word of restoration. I know restore is. It's fine. But I couldn't help myself. I just do that sometimes. Jesus has eternally secured rest for the people of God. So when we come into this by grace through faith salvation, this is us resting upon the finished work of Christ. This is spiritual rest from our labors in faith. We abide. John 15 talks about abiding. We abide in the true vine. We remain in him, and through that we are fruitful. Through our faith, through remaining in faith. So we rest from our spiritual labors in Christ, and even in our physical rest, so the sleep every night that we get, hopefully, and then the rest, hopefully once a week, that we get on one day of the week. Even when we rest from those labors, we remember and celebrate the character of God and the work of God more than the Israelites did. We have more to celebrate than they did. They looked forward to a coming Savior. We look backward on that and forward to a time of perfect eternal rest. A resurrected existence in which we will rest with Christ eternally. So I want to turn to the book of Hebrews. I want to read Hebrews chapter 4 quickly with you. Verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. We enter into the rest of God. Verses 9 and 10 say, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Albert Moeller says that verse 10 is the gospel encapsulated in one verse. Whoever has rested, whoever's entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So when we rest from our works and our striving and trying to earn salvation, we enter by faith into God's rest, and we anticipate an eternal rest one day. God's eternal rest is a rest from spiritual labor and temporal toil. And then finally, I want to turn forward to the book of Revelation. Very quickly, I want to share three verses with you from there. And then I want to hopefully get some boots on the ground here. Revelation 14, 11. We talked earlier about one of the covenant curses being this idea of a lack of rest or restlessness. Look at what chapter 14, verse 11 says of those who received the mark of the beast on their forehead, which I don't think is like a chip or a barcode, or it's not like your credit card. But they did not remain faithful to Christ, if they ever were faithful to him. They cast their lots in, as it were, with Satan and with his kingdom. Those people, when Christ comes back to judge, this is what it says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. They have no rest. This is the destiny that awaits those who are found at the appearing of Christ apart from Christ. You will have no rest. You think you lead a restless and difficult life now. this is the best it will ever get for you. At least you get some measure in God's common grace of rest, but there's a day coming when you have none. None. No rest. Day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. But then in verse 13, you have a totally different destiny for the ones who remain faithful. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. There is rest for the people of God. There is physical rest from the toil and the difficulty of your job, and that rest has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. You don't have it now, but you'll have it one day. And there is spiritual rest. You have some level of that, believer, now, but it's nothing like what it's going to be on that day when you're beyond the reach of sin and death and hell and your own flesh. That is rest. That is this overwhelming sense of rest and peace, like someone who for 4 years has fought on the front lines in the trenches of World War I, and then the victory is proclaimed, and all of that anxiety immediately melts, and there is, it's over. Can you imagine what that felt like? To know that you, it's over and you're on the winning side and all is well, all is at peace once again. You never have to shoot a gun again if you don't want to. And then finally, Revelation 21, verse 6. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 5, but the screen will pick up on verse 6. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. This is Jesus. Again, it is done. We read in John 19, it is finished. Now we read in Revelation 21, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. So Genesis 2, God finished and rested. John 19, Jesus finished the work of redemption and he proverbially rested in the grave. Here, God has completed the work. This is like Philippians 1, 6, he who began a good work in you will complete it until when? The day of Christ. God is working in his people now. There's a day coming when he will proclaim, it is done, and we will all rest eternally together. Rest is coming. It's the end. So, in light of this, in light of this idea that we have rest in Christ now from our labors, our spiritual labors, and that there is rest coming, the likes of which we have a hard time comprehending now. What does this mean for you tomorrow when you wake up and you go back to work? Or you wake up and you start searching for a job again? What does this look like for you? I want to give a few pitfalls to avoid, and then I want to give a few virtues to pursue. So, number one, the first pitfall to avoid is an overemphasis on work. You can do this one of two ways. There's probably plenty of ways you can do this, but I can think of two. You can idolize work to the point where it becomes your identity. And this can happen to anyone, but if I can speak generally, I know that this is a particular temptation to men. Not that it's not a temptation to women. I just know particularly men tend to find their identity in their work and in what they do. So work's going well, I feel like I am good as a person. Like, I have value. I get fired. I get canned. I get reprimanded by my boss. My value has diminished. This is associating what I do with who I am, and that is not how it's meant to be. This is an idolatry of work. And it would say something like, I only rest when it's absolutely necessary. My life will be complete when I'm on top. So if you idolize work, you're going to give way to workaholism. There's also, though, another danger within that overemphasis on work, and it may not come from the same place, but it's going to have the same result, and it's just simply not resting, just not seeing a need to rest, maybe not being convinced that it's actually valuable for you. And I'll just tell you, or maybe you just feel like the world depends on you, and what will these people do if I don't rest? That's a recipe for anxiety, stress, and burnout. And what's going to happen is not resting is actually probably that sin is going to lead you to spiritual independence, because you're not taking time to tell your soul, I am finite and limited and a created being who never finishes his or her work. And God is an infinite, independent, all-powerful being who always completes his work. You're not taking time to chasten your own soul toward that, and therefore you begin to believe that the whole world depends on you, therefore you can never rest, and that's going to lead a lot of times, if not to spiritual independence, then to legalism. Because what happens in your work life will often seep over into your spiritual life, and vice versa. But if you think that the whole world depends on you at your job, and you never rest, and remind yourself that it doesn't, you may begin to believe that in your spiritual life, your salvation depends upon you, and you will never rest in Christ. Well, there's an overemphasis on work. There's also an overemphasis on rest. You can idolize rest just the same way that you idolize work. Rest becomes your identity. Life becomes all about leisure. You would say, I only work because I have to. My life will be complete when I can retire. This de-emphasizes the inherent goodness of work. Like, for a larger part of his life than he did public ministry, Jesus probably did something like making tables. I'm going to share a quote tomorrow from an author that just talks about probably the perfection of those tables, that Jesus was never going to be an employee who cut corners. He was never going to do shoddy work, right? He was going to do honest, good work. He was acquainted with doing business with people, with negotiating and making trades and taking money and ups and downs of economies. Like, he was a real person, and he had a real job. I think that when we overemphasize leisure and rest, and we believe that life is all about this rest, this leisure, me going to play golf on the weekends, we run the risk of devaluing work that God says is good. And then the other one is just simply not working. That's a recipe for laziness, idleness, and sluggishness. These sins may lead you to spiritual lethargy and often licentiousness, which means that you'll just give yourself over to every manner of sin. Because if overemphasis on work would say my works matter too much, this would say my works matter none. And something in the middle is true, biblically speaking. Okay, so those are pitfalls to avoid. Now let's look quickly at virtues to pursue. I just want to say it this way. Be diligent at work, and be diligent to rest. It's going to take both. When you're at work, when you're doing your job, be diligent at it. Like, if I could just borrow from that author, I'm going to share her quote tomorrow. Make good tables. Be diligent at work. but also be diligent to rest and protect at least one day of the week. Protect your time at home. Protect your sleep. Be diligent at work. Be diligent to rest. I want to encourage you to have a holy day. That might sound funny, but I would just encourage you, maybe this afternoon, sit down and figure out what day of the week that's going to be. For most of you, it will be Sunday, and it should be Sunday. It should be the day that you gather to worship, because this is what God meant the Sabbath to be. And in the church, we started doing this on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the day that Christ rose. This became the day of rest, the first day of the week, for God's people. There's this corporate resting and remembering that happens together when we gather. And so that's why it's really good for your day of rest also to be the day that you gather with your church and worship. For me, I'm doing my job right now. Friday is my day with my family that we do. So we try to build in worship then. We don't gather here and rest here in the same way that we do on Fridays. But that's like our holy day. If you ask me something on Friday, you probably don't get a response back because my phone is off. If you ask me to do something for you on Friday or to meet on Fridays, I'm going to say Saturday or Thursday or Monday, but not Friday. Like, that's our family day. We try to protect that as best we can. So sit down, figure out what day of the week that would be, and then after you've nailed that down, figure out what you could do on that day to make it different. That's what holy means, different, set apart. So like, and it can be really creative, but just things that will help you remember, this is a different day. This is a day I'm resting, and I'm not doing the things I normally do the rest of the week. This is not a day to get ahead on some tasks. This is a day to remember, reflect, and worship. And so, I mean, maybe make pancakes. And that would be one way of saying this is a different day than all the rest of the days. So we do that on Fridays. I'm going to give you a lot of ideas that we just do. Maybe make an extra pot of coffee just to enjoy it. Maybe have a special coffee or a special tea that you drink only on that day. Have tea time in the afternoons. Read the Bible together. Sleep in. I had a pastor one time say that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Just, you need it. You need rest. You need sleep. Take a nap. It's okay. Rest in the Lord. listen to only worship music. Set apart time to take a walk, to get alone, right? Just gather with your community and then have some solitude in the afternoon. Go for a walk. Meditate. Pray. Like, meditate on Scripture and the Lord's character and then pray. Respond to Him. But figure out something, some things to make that day distinct from the other 6 days of the week. I mean, here's something crazy. Maybe don't turn the television on at all on that day. I'm not laying a law down. That's not what you have to do. I'm just saying, what if it was just like this technology-free day where I want to cultivate different things than the other 6 days of the week? Okay, and then finally, on rest and worship days, be intentional to remember who God is, that God is worthy of worship because of who He is, fundamentally, apart from the things that He's done, and the fact that His deeds are an overflow of that character, but God is worthy of worship just for who He is. So you remember who God is, that God is worthy of worship because of who He is, that what He's done is an overflow of who He is, that He always completes His work, and that He loves you and values you because of who you are, not because of what you do. And ask Him to cement that identity within you. Ask Him to let those days of rest help you remember, I am God's. That's who I am. I'm an image bearer of God. I'm a child of the Most High. And I have value apart from whether or not I have a job or whether or not I'm good at my job. I have dignity and worth and value for that reason. And God loves me for that. So rest in that. So like I said, like those chickens in the brooder, I want you to understand that you were called to rest. But unlike this chicken farmer, just know that Christ never loses any of those who have been given into his hand. Rest in the sufficiency, omnipotence, love, grace, and goodness of God in Christ. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Work and rest in the knowledge that your almighty defender and protector has won your salvation and given you the promise of eternal rest. He worked so that you could rest. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us in your word and through your word. And I pray that you would shape our hearts and shape our days. Help us to have these healthy rhythms of work and rest. Help us to make good tables, to be diligent and excellent in our work for your name's sake, because work is good and it's not bad. And when we bump up against the brokenness of this world and the fallenness of this world and our own finiteness, help us to rest in you. Help us to remember that there's coming a day when we will be beyond the reach of all of these things. And let all of it, both in our work and in our rest, let all of our lives lead us to know you more, to love you more, to experience the goodness of your character, to obey you. God, you intend for all of our lives to lead us towards you. So I pray that you would do that in us. In Christ's name, amen. So what better way to call you to rest than something like a meal? But this is participation in the gospel itself. When you come to the Lord's table, you are by faith taking hold of Christ and eating and drinking. Not his literal body and blood. We've talked about that many times. But you are proclaiming your rest in Christ. You are looking on signs that bear witness to the work of redemption that he's done in having his body broken after living a perfect sinless life and his blood poured out in your place. Your portion is to believe and obey. At this table, we seek to lay down the sins that beset us and to walk in obedience and righteousness before him and to rest in him by faith. Because this table and the signs of his covenant are so near to God's heart, it's not appropriate to eat and drink at this table without faith in Jesus, without right fellowship with God and his people, and without examining our own hearts and forsaking our own sins as we ask him to build up our faith and love. If you don't know Jesus, I would love to talk with you this morning about how your restless heart, like Augustine said, your restless heart can come to find rest in him today. But I'd encourage you not to take the table. It will not go well for you to eat and drink in disobedience to Christ. If you have repented and believed in Jesus, it's my prayer that you will experience rest in him as you come to this table. That he'll give you a sense of rest in your heart. So pray that he would do that and that would carry you forward into the next week. If you want to pray about something, I'll be down front to receive you. I would love to pray with you. Love to point you toward Christ. I just encourage you to examine yourself, repent, and believe. As we gather at the table of the Lord, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we bless you for these signs of your covenant. We thank you for the work of redemption that Jesus accomplished and finished fully so that we could enter into his rest by faith. I pray that that would give us great confidence in our jobs and in our resting. And I pray that you would deal mercifully and gently with your servants now. Show us our sin. Disclose our hearts to us. Reveal what we need to forsake. And help us to eat and drink and rest in faith. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your great sacrifice. We thank you that you are gentle and lowly of heart and that you offer your rest to your people. Let us not harden our hearts. Let us not fail to enter by faithless disobedience, but let us enter by faith-filled righteousness. Make us more into your people. Finish the work that you've begun in your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The table's open.
Come and lay down your burden. The Father is drawing you. Surrender your striving, embrace his love instead. He's saying, come and dwell in my rest, receive my righteousness. Come and dwell in my rest. Receive my righteousness. I have been waiting for you. I have been waiting for you. Drink from the accept this beautiful gift. Stay and behold him. Sit at his feet, be still. He's saying, come and dwell in my rest. His goodness make you whole. Come and dwell forever. Make his rest your home. Sit beside his throne. Come and dwell. Come and dwell. Come and dwell in my rest.
been waiting for you. Come and dwell in my rest. Receive my righteousness. I have been waiting for you. I have been waiting for you. I have been waiting for you.
Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. Same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Praise God. At this time in the service, we pray for an unreached people group every month. This month, we've been praying for the Persian people in Iran. And I want to share two things before we pray for the Persian people in Iran. Number one, Gina, our missions coordinator, has asked that we pray specifically for religious freedom there in Iran, which is not something they enjoy. They cannot, believers who are there cannot meet legally. And so we want to pray that there would be a change in these the laws there and the institutions that would allow for believers in Christ to meet without a fear of repercussions. And then the second thing, if you'll notice on the prayer card that's behind me there, they have a complete Bible. And that may cause you to breathe a sigh of relief. But I will just, and you know this probably from experience, the fact that you have a complete Bible, number one, does not mean that you read the complete Bible. And what this means is that this does not mean that every Persian person in Iran has a copy of God's Word. It means there's been one translated into their language. As we prayed this past week, I just found some statistics online, and one of the things that was shocking is I found that the people in Iran, just a normal average person in Iran, hears the gospel one time every 1.6 years. Can you imagine? Like, praise God, we have an opportunity to hear it weekly, if not daily. And the average person in Iran, so one of these people, like this person pictured here behind me, this young lady, once every 1.6 years they have an opportunity. Places like Afghanistan, once every 30 and a half years the gospel falls upon their ears, so maybe twice in a lifetime. We have a privileged position, and we want to pray that God would change these things in Iran so that churches can be planted, that lives can be transformed, and that eternal destinies can be altered, and that people can find rest in Christ. So let's pray for them. Father, you are not unaware of these needs for the Persian people in Iran. We praise you that there has been a Bible translated, and I pray that you would do a work to get Bibles into people's hands, that they might read the words of life and find life by your Holy Spirit through your word. And God, I pray that as we think on that need, that it would challenge us to take hold of your word of life and to read it daily and soak ourselves in it, immerse ourselves in it, because of the privilege that we have, most of us, to have multiple copies of your word in multiple different translations. Help us, God. I just believe that there are people in Iran that if they had a Bible, they would read it and be changed. And I pray that you would do that, God. And Lord, I pray for the political climate there in Iran, and I ask that you would give them some measure of freedom so that our brothers and sisters who are there can meet and proclaim the gospel to one another and remind each other of the gospel regularly. And Lord, I pray that as we think about that, that we would not neglect the meeting together on our day of rest, so that we can come and repeat the gospel to one another, hear the gospel proclaimed, sing the gospel together, admonish each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God, I pray, Lord, that you would, as we pray for these things, that you would mold our hearts as well and change us as well. But God, please do something. Do a miracle in Iran to bring people to yourself. We make this prayer in Jesus' perfect, matchless, powerful name. Amen. Just a handful of announcements. Number one, Wednesday prayer, 12 o'clock this Wednesday in here. We're going to pray through a lot of current events. We did a little bit of that this Wednesday. I'm going to list a lot of current events, and we're just going to get on our faces before the Lord and ask Him to work in a number of ways. So that's 12 o'clock in here. Lord's Day prayer gathering will be August the 16th at 4 p.m. August the 16th, 4 p.m. Child care and meal will be provided. I've said this the last couple of weeks. This is probably the last time that I say this. VBS has been canceled for this year. We have to take it off of our sign, too. But VBS has been canceled, and we are going to make an announcement, hopefully next Sunday, about the resumption of children's classes during service. So we'll be following up with more information about that. There's mounting evidence that suggests that children aren't affected as acutely as adults by COVID-19, and that they don't transmit at the same rates that adults do. And so we are going to try to begin working back toward opening up children's classes once again. And I had one more, and I can't remember what it was. That's okay. That's all I've got.
All right, can we do this, church? Can we stand together, if you are able, this morning? Let's just end with this, with the doxology. Can we sing this together? Just our voices. Let's sing this.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. I love y'all. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.